Our second lesson for this morning comes from Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, various verses. We are going to be focusing on the book of Acts as sort of our focus for the summer, and so I moved the Galatians stuff up a little bit. This is inside baseball, you don't need to know, but we're starting the book of Galatians today, and we'll be looking at it for the next several weeks. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, "Listen for God's word to speak to you. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed." Now, I'm speaking of human approval. Or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advance in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous of the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. But when Cephas, also known as Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned, for until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is now no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, for your work, for your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may hear and know your word for us this day. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Cogito ergo sum. Anybody recognize that one? I think, therefore I am. René Descartes, 16th century philosopher. Seems like the most obvious, no duh kind of statement that ever was made, and yet it was a vitally important one in the realm of modern philosophy. I think, therefore, I am. René Descartes in the 16th century was thinking through some pretty big questions. A lot of things had changed in the world around him. And suddenly all that seemed firm for so long, for as far as humanity was concerned, was now no longer on firm footing. The Protestant Reformation had sort of shaken the understanding that the church as an institution was the end all be all of thought. The birth of modern science in the Renaissance was shaking the foundation of what indeed was true. Even the world and how they thought of it, the Ptolemaic model where the earth was the center of the universe, was being disproven, and who knows what else could be disproven next. How in the world could we have an understanding of what is really true? So we have the rise of sort of our modern understanding of sort of scientific thought. You also had a sort of growth in an idea of skepticism. We can't know anything. We just are skeptical of absolutely everything that possibly could be. We have no chance to know what is true. In the midst of all of this and many other things, René Descartes sat down to think, can we really base our understanding on anything? Anything at all? And so he says he's going to sit down and he's going to doubt everything. If there's even a shadow of doubt about anything, well, then it's not maybe firm enough to support all of our thought on. And so let's wipe the slate completely clean. Is there anything? Is there anything at all that we can firmly have a firm foundation for our understanding? And this was the first brick of that understanding. If I am thinking, therefore there must be an I who does some thinking, so therefore I think, therefore I am. There's a foundation. There's firm understanding. With this firm understanding, he was able to go forward and suggest that, yes, God does necessarily exist, and then build a framework off of those two main pillars. It's pretty scary, rethinking everything, doubting everything. And yet, I'm sure he had some inspiration. He had some inspiration from about 100 years before him, Martin Luther. Martin, a monk, a German monk, looked at the world around him, looked at the gospel of late medieval thought, a gospel based completely on works. I do this, therefore God will forgive me this. A man who took his faith so very seriously that as he progressed in his knowledge and became a priest, as he was trying to give his first communion, his hands shook almost uncontrollably because of the weight of what he was partaking in. And yet he too took this understanding of what faith was and looked at the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, and said, you know what? This good news is something different. Therefore, sparking the Protestant Reformation. A complete change in the way that we saw faith. And he, in turn, I believe, was very much inspired by one Paul, also known as Saul, who writes this letter to the Galatian church. We'll learn more about Saul's story this summer as we look at the book of Acts, but here he tells us that he once was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, well, in the New Testament, have kind of not the best track record, and we don't always look at them as the best examples, were in that first century kind of the most religious of the religious. He followed every rule, every law, made sure that everything that he did was in line with how God wanted him to do it. Not only that, but he had more passion, he had more zeal than those around him, and so he became kind of the chief among this. And when he saw this upstart group of people who were daring to say that this Jesus guy from Nazareth was not just a carpenter's son and a rabble-rouser, but was in fact the Messiah of the living God, the promised one, he went after them. He hunted them down. He had them arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, to make sure that the highest penalty of the law could be brought against them. He says, "This is what I did. You have heard about this." Until something happened. He had an experience that changed his whole outlook on life, and suddenly all the things that he had from his past, all the ways that he understood the world, changed. And he had to build again a foundation. Not taking them sort of at their base, but really looking deeply at what is the reason for this, and came to the conclusion that Jesus is in fact Lord. That salvation comes not from the things that you do, but salvation comes because of the sacrifice that Christ made. This, do not get me wrong, is earth-shattering. This is faith-shaking. This is completely turn the world upside down and have to reevaluate everything in the world kind of revelation. It changed his whole life. In fact, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, he writes as Paul, not as his birth name Saul. We don't know exactly why he changed his name, but it seems like something. He's a different person. And he sees this church. This church in Galatia that has gotten confused about what this means. He has come to them. He has preached to them this gospel that they can be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that they have died with him. Their sin has died. And they have been reborn with him as well. But there's another group who has come into this church to confuse them, saying that, sure, Jesus is great, all good stuff, yep, but you also have to follow the law. You also have to do this and this and this and this to earn the salvation. And so they're worried. What does this mean? Do we have the salvation through faith, as you told us, or do we have our salvation through doing this stuff, like they're saying? The same question that Martin Luther had, ultimately. So he writes to them again, says, No. Listen, I've been through this. I've changed my entire life. I've realized the truth when I had realized something very different. And so now he wants this for them. He writes to them with that same passion he used against the church, but to say, no, it's not about what you do. It's about who Jesus is. He comes to Cephas, Peter, one of the early leaders in the church, and he defies him to his face, saying, you got it. You figured it out before. You were sitting with Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, which you're not supposed to do according to the tradition, but we have come to this understanding that we are siblings in faith. And so you sat with them until some other people said, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that. And then you came back on it. What are you doing? If this didn't really make an effect, it's not really real. Get back on track. He's worried that the Galatians are believing some other gospel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but these other good newses. That you can be saved if you do this other thing. These cultural gospels that came with their upbringing, with their understanding, says, no, it's not about that. Just as Martin Luther had to reevaluate what is faith against the other gospels, the other good news of the world around him. And as we, as members and descendants of the Reformed tradition, are to be reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God, that we too look at the Gospels we see around us, the good news, the ways that we are told to live. And we too must evaluate. Line them up to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and see if we are in line with it or if we are not. The gospel is the good news, the cultural assumptions that we are given that some people are better than others. That people are not actually equal. The cultural assumptions that we are given that we can earn our way to salvation, that same one keeps coming up over and over. The cultural assumptions, the good news that we, only people who look or think or act like us, are okay. The good news that we're fine. It's everybody else that needs to get better. Each of these, we need to look in the eye, just like Paul? Do you line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do you not? We whittle everything down to a new foundation on which to build our faith. Make sure that that foundation is strong and true. What would bring Paul to such a conviction? What would bring Paul to such passion over the way that this Galatian church would live? We're going to see that in the rest of Galatians. And as we follow along with the apostles in the journey of the Acts. Perhaps even at the end of the summer, we will look back and see this and understand it even better. Paul has been through a journey. He wants to make sure that everyone else is there as well. And so we boldly gather as the people of God, lifting up our beliefs, our cultural assumptions, looking at them in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we love to make much more complicated than it is. But it is ultimately just this, as John said. God so loved the world that God gave his Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. It's that simple. Amen.